Thank you for joining us here at Covenant of Grace Ministry. We are in our supplemental series considering the power of living today, which is an accompanying message with our lectionary series we do quarterly in our teaching from the Through the Bible Study series at Covenant of Grace. Our key verse for today in the story we're going to bring about considering Billy Sunday is, because of God's great mercy, He gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope. I want to talk to you about from stealing bases to saving souls. Billy Sunday was saved one afternoon in the 1880s. Millions since have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a result of his conversion. Sunday was an outfielder for the National League's Chicago White Stockings. Not the White Sox, but the White Stockings. In the spring of 1886, when he and a few of his teammates sauntered into a Southside saloon, before long the ballplayers were pretty tanked up. They went out and sat on a curb near the corner of State Street and Mason Street. It happened to be a Sunday afternoon, and across the dirt road, joyful men were playing trombones and trumpets. Others were singing gospel hymns. The scene reminded Sunday of when he was a boy growing up in Iowa, when his mother would sing similar songs. Sunday's eyes began to well up with tears. Just then, a missionary approached and invited Billy to visit the nearby Pacific Garden Mission. "I am sure you will enjoy it," the man said. "You can hear drunkards tell how they were saved and girls tell how they were saved from the red light district." Sunday stood, turned to his teammates and said, "I'm through. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ." As Sunday headed towards the mission, a few of his teammates laughed and they mocked him. One gave encouragement, others never said a word. When the ball player arrived at the mission, he fell on his knees, staggered out of sin and into the arms of our Savior Jesus Christ. "I will never go by that street without thanking God for saving me," Sunday once said. And then he would say it many times thereafter. Sunday was the most famous evangelist of his day. He was the Billy Graham of his time. No other person in the first half of the 20th century had a bigger impact on people giving their lives to the Lord than Sunday did. He went from stealing bases to saving souls. Over his life, Sunday preached more than 20,000 times to over 100 million people. More than 1 million of them accepted the Lord as their Savior. Sunday was controversial. Some considered him out of step with the time, but he didn't care what others thought. He fought for the cause of temperance. Many communities were cleaned up by his incredible revival campaigns. Upon his death, the New York Times referred to him as the greatest high-pressure and mass-conversion Christian evangelist that America or the world has ever seen. As a kid, Billy Sunday dreamed of being a professional ball player. Born during the Civil War, he honed his skills, and by 1883, the 20-year-old impressed the legendary Adrian "Cap" Anson, manager and star, first baseman of the Chicago White Stockings, which is today's Cubs. With his speed and athleticism, Anson took a chance on the young whippersnapper and signed him to a major league contract as an outfielder. It was during the 1886 season, after his conversion, that Sunday began attending services and youth group meetings at the Jefferson Park Presbyterian Church in Chicago. A few months later, he met Helen Amelia Nell Thompson at one of the meetings. Nell and him would marry 2 years later. Sunday didn't give up baseball immediately to preach full-time. He started out speaking to Sunday school classes and YMCA youth groups, and regularly attended meetings with other Christians, both in Chicago and when the team was on the road. During the winter of 1887 through 1888, Sunday took courses in rhetoric and elocution at Northwestern University's Evanston Academy in the Chicago area. In exchange for the courses, Sunday agreed to coach the school's baseball team winter practice sessions. During that offseason, the Pittsburgh Alleghenies, today's Pirates, purchased Sunday's contract from Chicago. Pittsburgh was new to the National League and had trouble fielding skilled players, especially those who didn't keep late hours, as many ballplayers did in those days. Sunday was just the guy to help stabilize the club. Given the chance to play every day, Sunday showed off his speed. He saw action in 120 of the team's 134 games and stole an amazing 71 bases, third best in the National League. He ranked among the circuit's top outfielders and led his team with 69 runs scored. Sunday began taking Bible classes that offseason at the Chicago YMCA. He was such an eager student that the YMCA offered him a job. Sunday accepted a part-time position and started leading prayer meetings. When he reported to Pittsburgh in the spring of 1889, he continued holding meetings at the Pittsburgh YMCA. As the season went on, he spoke at the YMCAs in other cities when the team was on the road. Sunday's best season was 1890. It also turned out to be his final year as a ballplayer. He split time between Pittsburgh and the Philadelphia Phillies, batting .258 in 117 games while stealing 84 bases, third in the league again, and scoring 84 runs. Sunday spent the offseason doing ministry and thinking about leaving baseball. He made his choice the next spring when he obtained his release from Philadelphia and turned down an offer from Cincinnati. Sunday's new full-time job with the YMCA involved getting sneakers for daily midday prayer meetings and leading other prayer meetings with him, by himself. He also distributed tracts on street corners and talked to drunks and bars, and he worked and gave himself over to the ministry as best he could. He worked 14-hour days, 6 days a week for $83 a month, an 80% pay cut from his salary player as a ball player. By the mid-1890s, Sunday was becoming a well-known evangelist. He made newspaper headlines and became famous before the advent of radio and television. Sunday's life and testimony reflected a man whose passions for leading lost souls to Jesus far outweighed any personal fame and honor. In the early days of his ministry, the crowds that swarmed to hear him preach got so big that the people handling the crowd control were often overwhelmed. Sunday left the Midwest and began to hold crusades in large cities across the United States. And no wonder. Sunday had a magnetic and energetic personality. He maintained a fine physique and preached with all his might. He was witty and a master at painting a picture. His sermons were filled with baseball language and colloquialism. He would wind up like a pitcher and slam his fist right over the side of anything he came in contact with, or pretended to throw a fastball at the devil. He slid headfirst on stage, groping his hand like he was clutching onto home plate to demonstrate a sinner coming home for salvation. On November 12th, 1916, 55,000 people came to hear Sunday preach in Boston. An overflow crowd of 15,000 had to be turned away from the temporary tabernacle that had been erected on Huntington Avenue. During the next 10 weeks, the evangelist drew an estimated 1.5 million people to these meetings. He preached like the competitive athlete he was. He was constantly in motion, leaping around the stage. You just couldn't keep him still when he came under the anointing of God. Sunday headed to New York City in 1917 to begin a new crusade. He preached twice daily at a tabernacle that seated 16,000. Eventually, more than 2 million people heard him in person over a several-month span. Nearly 100,000 gave their lives to Jesus. The end of the service was known as hitting the sawdust trail, because most tabernacle floors were covered with sawdust. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile, so they used to say. When he preached, his Bible was always open to Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. Sunday was completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to use him for God's glory, and his prayer life was the heart of all his work. He always gave credit to God for the success of the work. His love of baseball did not wane in his retirement as a player. He was often a guest umpire at games in cities where he was preaching in. In the spring of 1919, Sunday was in the middle of an evangelical tour in Tampa, Florida, when he headed to Jacksonville, the spring training home of the Boston Red Sox, and its star player, a guy by the name of Babe Ruth. Sunday, who could never resist putting on a baseball uniform, mugged for photos with Ruth around the batting cage. He threw the honorary first pitch before the game, and Ruth presented him with a home run ball that he walloped an estimated 587 feet. Sunday continued to preach stirring sermons right up to his death in Chicago of a heart attack on November 6, 1935. He was 72 years old. Live so that when the final summons comes, you will leave something more behind you than an epitaph on a tombstone or an obituary in a newspaper, Sunday often told his audiences. Sunday believed that the only reason for his existence was preaching Christ's salvation. If it hadn't been for the old Pacific Garden Mission, I wouldn't have heard the message of Christ, he said. That changed my life. That God slowly but surely led me into this work. From stealing bases to saving souls. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story, a testimony of a man's life and a witness of the great and extraordinary work that the Holy Spirit can do in the lives and hearts of those who desire after him. Precious Lord, bless and touch each and every one of us, and remember the diligence, the love, the devotion this man had for the kingdom of God. And what means the most, that is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord.